Can you hear me there? Here we go. Okay. Pastor's gone this morning, so I'm filling in. So bear with me. How many of you was here Wednesday night? Raise your hand. Amen, all over the building. The preacher spoke on something out of Jeremiah, I believe it was. Does anybody remember what it was he spoke on? Okay, nobody raises their hand. Praise God. That makes me feel better. Uh-oh, we got one raises, two of them raised their hand. Now I feel bad again. Anyhow, he spoke on Jeremiah, so I thought maybe we'd go back to Jeremiah. I enjoyed the lesson Wednesday night. And we're going to go back, but we're going to go back to Jeremiah chapter 2. We're going to back up a little bit. And Pastor was making application there out of Jeremiah to a lot that's going on today in the world, amen? So I'm going to back up and kind of take a look at where that came from. Jeremiah got a lot to say about it right here. We're talking about the apostasies of Israel. And I want to look at that this morning and a little bit of how that also applies to us. So anyhow, we're going to pick it up in chapter 2 of Jeremiah in verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, now right here, right off the bat, the Lord's letting us know that it's the word of the Lord. Amen. It's not Jeremiah that's talking to us right here. Now, naturally, Jeremiah is speaking, but it's God's word. It's God's word that's coming to us. Amen.
Amen.
And then we go on to verse 2. It says, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thy espousal, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown. Now, the Lord is telling, he's making a point right here. He's letting the people know. He's letting Israel know. Hey, I remember. I remember that time. So that's what he's saying. He's saying, I remember. I haven't forgotten. Well, we're so quick to forget today, aren't we? But God hasn't forgotten. That's the point he's making to them right here. Now, on the contrary, Israel has forgotten completely about God. At this time, at the time Jeremiah is speaking of, Israel has forgotten God. Now, look at what it says. When thou wentest after me in the wilderness. Now, this is not talking about, it sounds like Israel's chasing God in the wilderness, doesn't it? But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about when Israel was following God in the wilderness. Amen? Hey, God was leading them all the time. I mean, this goes all the way back to when they was in bondage and coming out of Egypt. And God's talking about, he hadn't forgotten how he's led them out of the wilderness. And they hear, when they witnessed after him in the wilderness, it's talking about them following God through the wilderness. God being the leader. Boy, we need to look at that today in America, don't we? We're talking about God being the leader. We following. And that's what Jeremiah's talking about here. That's what the Lord is giving to Jeremiah. Now look what he said in verse 2. In 3. Israel was holiness. Chapter 2 and verse 3. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Israel was consecrated unto the Lord. They was set apart. Now that's something that should be familiar to us as born-again believers, baptized believers. Are we not set apart in Christ?
Yes,
sure we are. Now this is all setting up a picture for us. When we read scriptures, we need to try to paint a picture in your mind of what God's talking to you about. Now, what he's doing, he's setting up a picture here for us. Now, this goes all the way back to Passover in Egypt, when they were still in bondage, all the way back to the last curse, where death was to fall upon the firstborn. This goes all the way back to that time. This is what God's talking about. Now, he's remembering as they brought them out of Egypt. Now, you know the story. Remember how they put blood on the doorpost on both sides of the door and up over the lintel? Now that's what picture does that draw to us? What should we see out of that? We should see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should see God's saving grace right here in the Old Testament. Some people say, well, you can't see salvation in the Old Testament. Yes, you do.
Oh, yeah.
We got a picture right here of the saving grace of our Lord and Savior right here in the Old Testament.
Amen.
Now, in Deuteronomy 7:6, let me read that to you. For thou art holy, thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And right there where it says Lord God, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Both times the word Lord is used, it's all capitalized. That's Jesus Christ in his deity. So we see a clear picture of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ right here in Jeremiah. It says right here, it says the first fruits of his increase. Now what's the first fruits? That's the harvest, the end gathering of believers, is it not? Sure it is. So here we can clearly see salvation in the Old Testament. What does Romans 4:3 tell us? Romans 4:3 says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Hey, folks, we all get saved the same way. Every one of us, from all the way back in the Old Testament right to today, we all get saved the same way. How do we get saved? We get saved by our belief, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we can see right here, we can see as they put the blood over their doors, were they not believing God? Amen. God told them to put the blood of the Lamb over the doors. Right. That's a picture of the Lamb, the blood of our Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. So you can clearly see how these people were saved. Amen. Now, a lot of people say, well, I don't believe they can get saved in the Old Testament. Well, Scriptures tell us different. Amen. These people are clearly saved. They're set apart in Christ. They're believers. They did what God said to do.
Right.
Just like Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him unto righteousness. Jesus hadn't been crucified. So, but because of their faith, they're saved. And it's just important that we get a picture of that. We need to get that in our minds as we move on here, if I can stay on track. I brought notes today so I don't get off track. Because I'll get to wandering somewhere I'm not supposed to be. So I'm trying to stay where I need to be. Okay, verse 4. Hear ye the word, O Lord, O house of Jacob, and all families of the house of Israel. Now here Jeremiah is not speaking to just one group of people. He's talking to the entire nation of Israel. He's talking to everybody. And we need to apply that to ourselves today. We can make application to this entire section right here. When I read this, this is what touched my heart. When I read this, I could see America right here. Right here and where we're fixing to go. I could see the United States today. Now, in the first three verses, God has reminded Israel of his love for them and all the blessings that he's given them. All the way from when they was in bondage, how he freed them out of bondage, how he brought them across the desert. He's brought them to Mount Sinai. He's given them the law. He's reminding them of everything that's taking place here. Now, God has become angry with Israel. I can't imagine why, can you? I mean, look at us today.
Right.
The giving up of their faith for the things of the world. That's what Israel's done here. They've come out of the promised land, or they got gone into the promised land now. And now that they're in the promised land, you might say the land of milk and honey. Have you heard that terminology before? That's where we're at, right? Now they've got everything that their hearts desire. Now here they are, and now that they have everything, they no longer need God. They feel like, hey, we've got everything we need. Now then, they're giving up the very thing, the faith that got them there. They're throwing that aside for all the trinkets of the world. Now, you know, I know they didn't have a Bible back then, but if they had a King James Bible, they probably would have gave it up for an NIV. Amen?
Right.
I mean, can you see folks doing that? I mean, that's kind of what I get out of it. Or how about giving up their hymns of the faith for some worldly music?
Right.
You know when I look at this, why does it see application after application after application of the United States of America today? How God has been so good to us, how he's given us so much. And I think through Jeremiah here, I think God's trying to remind us of the same things.
Right.
The same things that he's saying here to Jeremiah, the same things he's saying to the nation of Israel. I believe he's trying to speak to us the same thing. Now we got to remember, God's brought them through their 400 years of bondage. I mean, Israel basically went from rags to riches. I mean, they was in bondage and had nothing.
Right.
They left Egypt with the spoils of Egypt. When they went into the promised land, think about something. They went into the promised land. Sure, they were about 600,000 strong, but they weren't a trained army. But they went into the promised land like a swarm of locusts. I mean, they went in and just took everything as they came to it. Now, naturally, they'd done that with the power and the hand of God upon them. Right. But the point is, they did do it. Right. I mean, you could look at them at this time and point in their history, you could look at them as a superpower. Because that's what they were, as long as God had his hand on them.
Right.
It's important that we keep that in mind. And in Jeremiah 2:4, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. He's addressing the entire nation once again. And it would do us good to adhere to these same words. You know, some of you on the radio, or maybe somebody in here is going to, maybe even what preachers talk about Wednesday night, is going to say, well, wait a minute, this is talking about the Jews. This is speaking to the Jews, not to us. You know, and that's true. It is speaking to the Jews, but we can still take a application to that. Remember what the preacher always tells us, there's always three applications to Scripture, correct? Yeah. There is a doctrinal setting, there's a historical setting, and there's a spiritual setting. So spiritually, we can take this right here and apply it to us today as an individual or us as a nation. Either way, we can apply this directly to us. And now that's, you know, with that being said, that's not replacement theology. A lot of people, that's the first thing they'll say. Oh, yeah, well, they're trying to steal the promises of the Jews and give them to the church. Well, that's not what we're doing. We're making a spiritual application. We're not stealing anything from the Jews. We're not claiming to be Jews. We're not adding it to the church and taking it from the Jews. We're not doing that. We're just simply making a spiritual application. That's what we're doing. And I believe in Hebrews 13:8, it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever.
Amen.
So now if you believe that it's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then we know that God hasn't changed.
Right.
And if he hasn't changed, do you think anything's different today? Do you think God sees us any different than what he would have looked at Israel in that day? Now sure, Israel was the apple of his eye. Sure he was. But aren't we supposed to be that today? Aren't we supposed to be, as born-again believers, aren't we supposed to be the apple of God's eye?
Right.
Aren't we supposed to be the light into the world?
Right.
You know. So we can apply this to us spiritually, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's not doing anything wrong. In verse 5, it says, thus saith the Lord, what iniquities have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain. Now the Lord's asking Israel here. He's asking, think about that question. God's asking Israel, what iniquity has your fathers found in me? Now when I think that and I apply that to us today, it broke my heart. You understand that us as parents, us as Christian leaders of a nation, What God's speaking today, ask yourself that question today. What has God done that we are so far from him? What iniquities have we found in our God that we've moved so far from him? That broke my heart when I read that. But if we apply this to us, you realize we're doing the exact same thing that Israel did. And the sad thing is that we've got the book. We've got the entire book right here to go by. But yet we, instead of doing the things that we need to be doing, we're chasing all the pretties of the world. We're not taking a stand for the things we need to be standing for. And you understand that an iniquity is an injustice or an act of immorality. Now, have we found that in God? Do we find that in our God today? But we act like it. We treat him the same way. Now imagine yourself think about it. Today, a parent, myself being a parent, you raise your children and you give everything that you have. You raise your children wholeheartedly. I mean, you give everything that you have to give. Every dime that you can muster up to educate them and all that you can do for them. You know, you want your children to be happy. So you do everything that you can do to make that possible. You try your hardest to teach them the right ways. But there's always one thing we leave out. God. You know, and we say we don't do that. Yes, we do. We leave God out. See, we push our kids to an education. The best education we're ever going to give our children is this book.
Right.
This is the best education that we'll ever give them. See, that touches home with me. Because I can look back now at my children, and I can see the things that I did wrong. And I wished I could turn back the clock, but I can't. But you understand, it's the same with every one of us in this room that's already raised children. We can't turn back that clock. But what about from this day forward? See, I can't go back and change the things that I did wrong. I can't go back and change the fact that I didn't teach this book to my children, because I didn't. I thank God that He's given me a chance and opportunity to teach today. But I didn't teach my children when they was growing up. And that breaks my heart. And I know there's a lot of you that's taught your children. You've done all that you can do to raise them properly, and they still go wrong, don't they? They still go the wrong way sometimes. And it breaks your heart. But when I read this, that's what I saw. Can you imagine God today looking down on us? And look how you feel about your children. How you think God feels when He looks down and He sees us as a nation going in the ways that we go, act like we don't even know God. And that's sad, because we do. You know, we've got the book right here. We're without excuse. Folks, let me tell you something. When you go out here and you go down here to Starbucks and you buy a cup of coffee, just walk up and slap God in the face, because that's what you did. That's what you're doing. See, we say, well, it doesn't matter, it's just a cup of coffee. No, it does matter. Your children are watching you. Your children have their eyes on you. See, you're saying, see, we teach and we say to take a stand on the biblical issues that God teaches us. And then we stop by Starbucks, a place that we know without a doubt, and we know for a fact that they support homosexuality. They support same-sex marriage. Matter of fact, if you don't agree with it, they don't even want you in their store. But yet, you'll go in there and you'll buy a cup of coffee. Now, what are you saying? Are you set apart at that time? I mean, what are you actually saying at that time? You're saying that it doesn't matter. That's what you're telling your children. See, you can stand up here and teach and preach and holler and do all you want to do. But once you've made that compromise, there goes your testimony. Because everything else you've done just went out the window. It doesn't matter. Because the fact of the matter is, your child saw you compromise, and that's what they believe. Because that's your action. See, and what's happening right here is Israel's actions towards God. Doesn't matter what they say. Doesn't matter what comes out of their mouth. It's their actions. Their actions are stronger than anything else that we have. And we're doing the exact same thing today. We'll go to Disney World. Disney World is as corrupt. Matter of fact, for those of you who don't know, Israel World. Disney World is being run by a homosexual. But we're going to go to Disney World, we're going to give them our money. Really? What are you telling God at that point? What are you telling your children? See, everything that we do, there's an issue. There is a consequences for everything that we do. Now, we can get up every morning, we can read our Bible faithfully, and we can just be the best Christian in the world. Then we go Saturday to Disney World. We just threw it all out the door. Because your actions speak louder than your words, especially to your children. The people, let me tell you something. My children are grown, I know. Because no matter what I told my children, it's what my children saw that mattered. That's how they live their life today, by what they saw me do. Not what I said do. You know, this whole thing of tell them to do this, don't do as I do as I say do. That sounds good, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work. They're gonna do accordingly as to what they are taught, and they're taught by our actions. And that's what we're seeing here in Israel. We're seeing the actions of Israel. And God's reminding them here. God's angry. And He's reminding them, hey, folks, this is what's happening. I don't like this. That's what He's using Jeremiah for here. He's letting them know. He's waking them up. I think I skipped ahead a little bit, but that's okay. Verse 5, the balance of it. and have walked after vanity and are become vain. You know, they're chasing after idols. And an idol is not only vain, but is impotent and empty. It's dead. There's nothing there. And it's no different with us today. When we're chasing after the things of the world, we're chasing after these idols, there's nothing there. There's no holiness there. There's no future there. All that's going to do, all of it leads to the same thing, destruction. It's all to destroy your life. You know, I was out of town early yesterday and Friday night. My wife and I stopped at a little store to get a soda, and there was a man out there, and he was homeless. And he was kind of, I went in to get a drink, and I come out, and she said, well, he's just been kind of wandering around out here, and he went over and sat down in the corner. And he's probably looking for another drink. But you understand, the devil is using that to destroy his life. He's using that alcohol to destroy that man's life. And that's all he's doing. That's his whole intent, is to destroy. And we look at the homeless man, and we can make application to that very easily, because we can see evidence of his life being destroyed. But when we look at ourselves, because we're not in that predicament. See, we're like Israel. See, we're living high on the hog. And folks, we can say we're not, but we are. Even today, the poorest people in America are rich.
Right.
I mean, here in America, we have everything. Everybody does. Sure, we complain. We complain because we want to turn the air conditioner down just a little bit more. Or we want a little bit fancier car. Not that we don't have one. We want two or three, or we want a fancier one, right? Or we want more toys. Or we took 2 weeks vacation last year, but we'd like to have two more. You know, if I could just get that one more weekend, right? I mean, that's where we're at in America. And all these idols that we look at, everything here, everything about that, these idols, is about destroying your life. It's about getting a hold to your children, destroying your children's lives. Folks, let me tell you something. Everything that we do, somebody has got their eyes on you. Somebody is watching you. Every day of your life, every move that you make, somebody is watching you silently, just sitting back and watching. So when you miss church on Sunday morning, they know. Trust me. You know, you'd be surprised how many of your neighbors know what time you leave the house every Sunday morning. You'd be surprised how many of them would get up just to watch you leave, to see if you left. That's the truth. They want to see if you missed today. You know why? Because see, they're missing. So they want to catch you missing, so they don't feel bad about them missing. See, if they catch you missing, they say, oh, see there, he's just a hypocrite. He don't go half the time. That's what people do. That's the ways of the world. That's the evil that's in the world today. That's why our testimony, that's why the preacher is so particular about everything that he does. You know, he won't go to a movie theater. He won't look at a magazine in a grocery store, because people would use any little thing they can to stir up a lie. He's watching, he's protecting his testimony. And boy, we have just gotten so lax today. Man, today we're like, well, you know what? That's not my conviction. Well, let me tell you something. God don't care what your convictions are. You know, we seem to think that for some reason, we seem to think that if we don't have a conviction about it, it doesn't matter. Wrong. The law is the law. Right's right and wrong's wrong. Whether you've got a conviction about it or not doesn't really matter.
Right.
Now, you can say that, well, I don't feel convicted about that. It don't matter. It's still wrong. So, you know, it doesn't matter what you think. It's what God says. And that, I'm going to tell you something. That attitude right there, that I don't have a conviction about it, that attitude is what got Israel where it is right here, right now. That's what got Israel to the place it had gotten to. And that's the same thing that's gotten America today in the place that it's at. Is that, well, I don't have a conviction about that. Folks, it don't matter. The world knows what's right and wrong. Even the heathen knows what's right and wrong. If they didn't, how come they're pointing fingers at you all the time? You do one thing, you step out of bounds one time, and they're right there to point a finger, because they know. And the thing with it is, they don't want to feel so bad about what they're doing. If they can catch you doing it, then they feel better about what they do. So you're no better than them at that point. They're just as good as you are. So we got to be careful about how we do things. And remember something. A people's character never rises above that of his gods. So who's your God? Is it little g gods? You know, we got a lot of folks today that claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but they live for the devil. Yeah. You know, it's easy to say that I'm a believer. How many of you watched the Ten Commandments, the movie? Everybody here has watched the movie, I know. I've watched it 100 times myself. It's not exactly 100% biblical, but it's fairly accurate. I believe the guy's name was Nathan. Isn't he the one that was trying to steal Joshua's woman? Isn't that Nathan? Wasn't his name Nathan? Well, see, somebody put blood over his door, didn't they? And he came out in the movie. He came out of Egypt with Israel. Now, he was an Israelite, but in his heart, he wanted to be back in Egypt. But he came out. Now, see, that's a pretender. Now, even though in the movie he didn't pretend, but nevertheless, he wasn't saved. There was blood over his door, but it was false. The point I'm trying to make is that even though he came out of Egypt with them, in his heart, he was never saved. I'm telling you, folks, we got a lot of people like that today in the church. We got a lot of people in the church that claim to be something, but they're still pretenders. They claim to be under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not in their heart. See, folks, in order to be saved, what does the Bible teach us? You believe in the heart, then with the mouth confession is made. So if it's not in the heart, it doesn't matter what comes out of the mouth. If salvation, if the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is not in your heart, you can speak whatever you choose. It makes no difference. It's just words. See, it's your actions. It's what's inside of you. It's what the love is that's in your heart. So we need to keep that in. We need to keep that in focus today. Verse 6. Neither said they, "Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt and led us through the wilderness to a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and through the shadow of death, though a land that no man passes through and where no man dwelt." What's God saying to him? Right here, God is saying, look, I brought you out of bondage. It was I, the Lord Jesus, God, I brought you out of bondage. I brought you across the desert. He wants them to understand, hey, I hadn't forgotten. I remembered, even though you don't remember, I remembered. I brought you out of bondage, out of that 400 years of bondage. I brought you across the desert. I brought you across a land where no man can live. Nobody dwelt there. Nobody could live there. He didn't bring just a family. He brought an entire nation. Think about that. Why did God do that? Why did God choose this particular path? You understand what God is doing here? When God brought them out of freedom from bondage, and he brought them across that desert, he brought them across a place that nobody, no man on this earth could have survived. But God brought an entire nation. Hey, he was saying, I am God. That's what he's saying. He's showing Israel from day one. He's showing Israel, I am God. And he brought them through that. He brought them through everything here. In verse 7, it says, I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. There we are, right there. I'm going to move on quickly because we're just about out of time. Listen to what it said in verse 8. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. Does that sound familiar to you today? Yeah. They that handled the law knew me not. Right. We got people in the pulpit today preaching and claiming to be men of God, and they don't even know God. Right. They're lost as a goose egg. Right. But they're up there claiming to be pastors, and that's what they're doing. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after the things that do not profit. Verse 9, wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. Oh, my soul, folks, look at that right there. Is that the love of God? Amen. Amen. That's the love of God right there. Yeah. As far as Israel has backslidden to a point that looks like a point of no return, and God still says, yet I'll plead with you. Folks, God is still pleading with us today.
Right.
Boy, that touched my heart when I read that.
Amen.
Hey, as bad as we are as a nation, and as bad as we are as a people, God still loves us. Amen. Hey, it's never too late to get saved. It's never too late to serve God. No matter how bad things look, God is still God. God's still on the throne, and we need to continue to serve our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
All right, praise God. We're out of time. Let's get the bus.